10th chapter of Romans, verses 17 through chapter 11, verse 4. Romans 10, starting at 17. And reading. So then, faith cometh out of hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. One thing that we can be absolutely certain about as Paul takes us through this context of the book of Romans is that for all that he has taught, how he has established in the first two chapters that both Jew and Gentile are all under sin, how he has focused us in on the fact of the propitiatory work of Christ for all who believe in chapter 3, and that in chapter 4, the example of Abraham begins the example of justification by faith alone, and that the reason it has to be this way is because according to chapter 5, all men are in Adam, are born that way, dead in trespasses and sin, even though they didn't sin like Adam sinned. Nevertheless, we're all in it. The good news of chapter 6 is that all who are elect in Christ, that when Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. That when he was buried, I was buried with him. When he was raised, I was raised with him unto newness of life. And even though, according to chapter 7, Paul, as a regenerate believer, benefits in Christ, crucified, buried, raised with him, still struggled with sin. It was an ongoing struggle. But the great news, according to chapter 8, is even though that ongoing struggle still takes place, nevertheless, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free. We are free. And then Paul gives us insight like nobody else has in the scripture in chapter 9, speaking about the incredible love of God through choosing whom he would come to save, make the work of Christ available for before the foundation of the world, before he said, let there be light, and there was light. He already had names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we are elected unto him. So powerful is election that he says, don't even try to figure out why I choose whom I will choose. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And on those I won't, I pass them by. And it's none of our business why he passes them by. It's sufficient enough for us to know that we're the clay, he's the potter, and the clay doesn't turn to him and say, what do you think you're doing? So powerful, so rich and free is this salvation, but it is the salvation of an absolutely sovereign God who loves his elect perfectly with an unstoppable love, an unquenchable fiery love that only comes one way. So, Paul says, how does this come about? How is this mediated? and we've studied it the last couple of weeks when we were in Romans. It's got to be preached. He said so in chapter 10 and in verse 14. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We've looked at other passages that press the fact that God gets the gospel across through preaching, that he saves no one without bringing them into contact with the word, either orally, hearing-wise, through the ear gate, maybe through the eye gate, reading. The word has to be communicated. And that's the only way he saves. He does not save anybody apart from that. We've seen it. 1 Corinthians 1:21, that God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. In Acts chapter 10, we discovered that as the in chapter 11, as the angel sends this message to Peter, says, Peter, go on down to Cornelius. Cornelius, you send for him. And Cornelius says, I saw an angel who came in and told me, send to Joppa for Peter, who will tell thee words by which you must be saved. And without faith, there is no salvation, because we're saved by grace through faith, apart from law. And that, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. See? Well, we can't get saved through law, because Galatians 3:12 says, the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. You just do it, and then you can't do it, and then you try to do it, and you fail, and you're brought under a curse, because you got to keep it all. Galatians 3:10 says, or you're under the curse. Well, everybody's under the curse then, because nobody can keep it. So it's not about law keeping, because the law is not of faith, and without faith you can't please God. Therefore, one who tries to keep the law to please God is not pleasing God. They're under a curse. So this gospel has to be preached. And the medium of bringing faith, the pipeline through which faith is sent to the elect, is the word. What we just read in verse 17, faith comes by hearing. All right, so with all of that information, there's your Romans overview right there. Fastest overview I've ever given in my life, probably. Up to this point. With all of that, Paul has already introduced the subject of there's Israel of the flesh and there's the Israel of God. There's the Gentiles, and then there's this sort of dichotomy sort of Israel thing, you know, Israel of the flesh, those who are born as ethnic Israelites, one of the 12 tribes, and then there's the Israel of God, which is an amassing of all of the elect, Jew and Gentile, of all time. And so Paul is now having to deal with God's plan for Israel and how that they are in fact accountable for what they know. He's introduced it to us in chapter 9 and verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have received righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but by works. Works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which of course is Christ. He says in chapter 10, verse 2, I bear them record, the Jews, that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Works of the law is not according to saving knowledge, he says. Here it is, verse 3 of chapter 10, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith alone. So where does that leave them? Because what Paul wants to press now to us as we start to get into the 11th chapter is he wants to talk about this group of ethnic Israelites who are elect, a group of them within ethnic Israel, who he calls the remnant. Every now and then you'll hear some radio preacher, you know, talking about the remnant, talking about Israel, talking about how there's a remnant that's available today. They're around today, and God's going to save these people, you know, and that's why there's a nation over there, you know, in so-called Palestine right now, and that's why 1945 or whatever it was, 48, you know, when they became a state, blah, 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 blah. Forget the fact that they're all Europeans, they're all rooted back in the Khazars of the 700s, you know, prior to that, you know, there is no record of these people because they're all European. And when the temple burned down in AD 70, all of the genealogical records went with it. It's gone. See, I turn sideways here because it emphasizes that. They're gone. There is nothing. God's word is true. Deuteronomy 29, the last part of it, 28, excuse me, absolutely emphasizes what would happen in those days. The prophet Daniel made it very clear from Daniel 9 all the way to 12. Gone, over with, 3.5 year period. The power of the holy people is broken. The parousia takes place, Daniel 12:2, and the resurrection happens at the same time. Just can't get away from that. Can't get away from it. God told Daniel, there's 490 years left to go. And no gap. There's 490 years left to go. That's it. Boom, 80-70, over with. Everything. Jesus followed the exact same thing. What happened to these people? God saved whom he would. And what we need to understand is that the remnant, and it's important that we glorify God in rightly dividing this word. It's important that you understand it correctly. You might say, some people would say, Christians say, you know what? What does this have to do with me? Well, do you own a Bible? Yeah. Do you read your Bible? Yeah. Do you want to understand it? Well, yeah. Well, then everything I have to say to you has everything to do with you, doesn't it? And then are you going to open your mouth and tell somebody else? What if somebody else is getting it wrong and you hear it and you know what it really means? Are you going to open your mouth? Do you want to be prepared? God will only use you to the degree that you've prepared yourself. If you're a donkey, like Balaam's ass, then you will be used to the ability that you have. So you can have a donkey ministry. Or you can have an informed one, and the more you prepare yourself, the more God will be glorified to use himself through you. And if you are thinking that, well, you know, I don't know that that's so important to me. I don't even know why you're here. Don't even stay here. Just get up and leave. Really, honestly. If this doesn't matter to you, please don't waste my time. Honestly. What's the purpose? What's the point? You might as well go Have a late breakfast or a brunch or something like that, or go flip on TV or something like that. And really, on all honesty, if you don't want to hear this, don't stay. But I think you do. I think you do. I think that's why you keep showing up every Sunday. I mean, who else would? This is abusive. I abuse people. It goes on for better than an hour, you know? Yeah. In the light of all of this information, okay, about Israel and the remnant and those who are not of the remnant of Israel, there is, like it says at the title of this sermon, there is the certainty of accountability. In all of this information, that overview of Romans I gave you at the beginning, underscores the certainty of each person is going to be accountable. Every Israelite is going to be accountable. Every non-Israelite, non-elect, is accountable. Now, there's accountability for the elect. That's a whole other subject, you know. But today's accountability really is rooted back in chapter 3 in verse 19, where Paul says, now we know, 3:19, that what things soever the law says, watch this for accountability, whatever has been written in the law, right? It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. Or the Greek is, enter into the judgment of God. Every mouth stopped. All the world enters into the judgment of God. You know, there's people out there that actually think that when they get before God, they can actually argue a case, that they can actually promote, well, no, I don't think that's a just thing to put on me, and here's why, or that wasn't my fault, and this is why I did that. Won't happen. What did we just read? That every mouth may be what? Stopped. Shut. Nobody's going to be... This is going to be the greatest moment of fear in the life of any human being when they stand before God, Christ Jesus, at the great white throne judgment. Fear. horrible trembling. You think that men can do their worst to bring the worst kind of fear on you here? Forget it. Every mouth will be stopped. And every tongue bound so that all the world comes under the judgment of God. Now, of course, this is referring to people, not to believers, but referring to people who go to the judgment. Every mouth will be, they'll all be guilty for. Accountability. Pristine accountability like never before. Adam and Eve didn't want to be accountable. Didn't want to be held accountable before God. God said in Genesis 2, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it, because in the day that you eat of it, you will die. So they do it, they die. God confronts them, says, did you eat of the tree I told you not to? What did Adam do? The woman that you gave me, by the way. See? He didn't want to take responsibility. No accountability. And then the woman goes, the snake. Everybody's got this thing pointing away from them. Everything is pointing away. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. And that's one of the toughest things to do, by the way, especially when you get caught. You ever been in this kind of a situation where it's, and I know you have, in this kind of a situation where it's like, you know, well, you didn't want to go somewhere, you were supposed to meet somebody or whatever like that, you know, and they call you on the phone, hey, well, I missed you, you know, how come you didn't show? First thing, what's the first thing you naturally do? You lie. Flat tire. Yep. You know, right? Nobody, you don't want to be accountable. Just say to the person, you know, I didn't want to meet you. you know, it's like, I find that happening with me, you know. One of the things that happens with me, well, let's not go down that road. You know, I don't have voicemail on my phone. You know why I don't have voicemail? Because I don't want to have to return a call. What? Oh, you want me to lie to you? You want me to come up with some justification? I got a real great spiritual whopper to give you, if you want, you know. See, here's the thing. It's not that I don't want to call you. It's not that. It's that I have a lot of people who have this number throughout the country, and I have people who bug me, and I don't want to be bothered. I don't. I don't want them to bother me. You know why? Because I want to study the Word, because I want to minister to the church, because I want to be with my wife, right? Now, if the Lord, and this happens occasionally, say, I want you to talk to that guy. Well, I'll pick up the phone, you know. I try to maintain that before God. You know, I'm not always real successful about it. Accountability, you know what I'm saying? We don't want to be accountable. Look at your outline. Watch how this, I got to blaze through this. I got to bang, 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 bang it. Four bangs here. Israel is accountable for what they have heard. Just like you and I are accountable for what we have heard relative to the word of Christ. Secondly, Israel will be accountable for what they know, for their knowledge. Thirdly, Israel is accountable for their disobedience. You know, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Where do we see the context of that? Fourth, God, now this switches it, God makes himself accountable to his word. God is accountable too, not to you, not to me, not to any human court, but to his own word, which is his will, which is the binding contract between him and us, which is the essence of the Abrahamic covenant, which is Christ. So the certainty of accountability comes on strong. So what about these Israelites? Verse 17 says that they are accountable for what they have heard, and what they've heard is the word of Christ. Look at verse 17. So then faith comes, acquies, out of hearing. Faith comes out of hearing. And of course, that's hearing by or through the rhema of Christ. Not God, the Greek is Christou, the rhema of Christ. Now, I love this because faith comes out of hearing. Acquies, that's our genitive form of the noun right there, comes from the root akuo, which means to understand. To understand. Faith comes through understanding. Faith does not. Faith passes through the pipeline. Saving faith passes through the pipeline of the word as it is made understood, intelligible. Not gobbledygook. Not so highfalutin that nobody gets it. But it's got to be made intelligible. That's how faith comes. He says faith comes by hearing, and hearing or understanding comes through the Word of God. So it's hearing the Word of God in an understandable way. Now, not just any Word of God. There's a couple of different Greek words for word that could be translated. Word, you know, logos. You know, it could be a word, a discussion, a phrase. It could be a speech. Logos, if it's used in the proper noun form, then it's a title. John 1:1, in the beginning was the? Yeah, the Word. It's referring to Christ right there in the context. But then there's another word, and it's rhema. Rhema is a specific word. You know what rhema is when it talks about the rhema of God, like it does right here? It's talking about the fine print of the contract. You know, the contract gets down to specifics. That's the part of the car deal, you know, for instance, when you're signing off on a deal, you know. That's part of the deal that we have trouble, you know, reading all the way through before we sign it. You know, we tend to assume that everything is fine, you know. But it's the details that are either good for us or get us in the end, okay? That's kind of like what rhema is. Now, it says that saving faith here comes through hearing and understanding through the rhema of Christ. In other words, it's the specific details of the person of Christ. Now, this should remind you of John 6:45. Talk about accountability. John 6:45, where Jesus is talking about how God draws men to himself. He says he does it through hearing the word, through the preaching of the word, through the prophets, and that kind of a thing. In other words, the Puritans, that's why the Puritans were huge on this. They would talk about, you know, when somebody is going to come to Christ, the way it happens is that you just keep giving them and immersing them and confronting them with Bible, 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 Bible. It's the detail, rhema of Christ, you see. And if somebody is going to get drawn to Christ, it's going to be through you giving them the word. That's the drawing power. That's how it takes place. You let God do the drawing, but every opportunity you have, whether you've done it once, twice, three times, four times, however many times, that clock is going to stay the same on the wall, I'm pretty sure, at all times. So, no matter how many times you hear it, it keeps coming at you, coming at you, coming at you, coming at you. Eventually, if you're elect, it will lock, and God will pull you to his son. That's how it works. Are we accountable for the word that we have heard? In this context, is Israel accountable for the word that they have heard? Look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Now the they there is the shift back to Israel, to ethnic Israel in the context. Have they not heard? What's the answer? Yes, their sound, or the sound of the word of Christ, has gone into all the earth, and their words unto the ends or boundaries of the world. What's he saying here? He's saying the world of men at that time in history has been so immersed in the Word of God to leave everybody without excuse at that point. Paul's writing to the Romans. This is the early 50s, and by this time, according to statements in Romans and in Colossians, like in Romans 16 and Colossians 1:8, in that area right there, that already at that time the gospel had gone into the entire Roman world. The oikumene, the entire inhabited world, which was the Roman Empire. It's what oikumene is referring to right there. It's done. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 24 and verse 14 right there that this gospel of the kingdom will go into all the world and then the end will come? See, it was set up, ready for the end to come. In less than another 20 years, it would be over with. And so there's this responsibility right there. It had already gone around. So Israel is accountable for what they have heard. They heard the word of Christ, hearing the word of Christ universally. For all those alive at that time, at that point in history in particular, because what he's doing, he's setting us up right here. He's going to start to compare and contrast Israel of the flesh with the Gentiles who are in Christ, which are, according to Galatians 6:15 and 16, the Israel of God. See, there's the Israel of the flesh, and there's the Israel of God, which is another way of saying the elect, the church, the sheep, Christians, disciples. See, it all comes under that heading right there. Galatians 6:15 and 16. Galatians 6:15 and 16 says that those who are Israel of God are new creations in Christ. It's a parallel with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Are they then accountable for this? Are they accountable for what they have heard? Well, Israel, according to verses 19 and 20 right now, is accountable for not only what they heard, but for their knowledge. And this knowledge makes them knowingly jealous and angry at the Gentile salvation. Interesting how Paul brings this up. Paul is now going to present to us the fact that once Israel heard this, that one of the things that angered them about God and about Christ is that God, how dare he reach out and save the Gentiles when we're supposed to be his chosen people? And Paul begins to nail them with that attitude. Watch what's going to happen. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Now that's a quote out of Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. What's he referring to there? He's already in Deuteronomy talking about the fact that Israel's responsibility will be to take the knowledge of God to the nations, to the Gentiles. I mean, you start getting into the latter half of the book of Isaiah, and it is loaded with that. It is Israel's responsibility to bring the knowledge of Yahuwah, the one true God, and his Messiah, his Son, to the nations. They were required to do it. But what happened? What did they do with that knowledge? They began to close down. It's us four and no more. Through circumstances of persecution in different nations and all they had gone through, combined with Babylon and then being released from that and then being brought under the Medes and the Persians and then being released from that and then being brought under the Greeks under Alexander the Great and being released from that. And then here's the Romans, you know. And they're always persecuting. It's always some stuff. It's always, let's do the Jews kind of a thing, you know. You know, it is not, let me just say, it is not anti-Semitic to say that if you are a follower of the Mosaic law system, if you are a promoter of the laws of God, 600 plus, as they are listed in the Torah, in the Tanakh, in the first five books of Moses, in the Pentateuch, the law. If you believe that those things are to be promoted and done, and you believe that those seven high holy days are to be kept every year, and you believe that you are to be a doer of those laws, if that's the case, then the New Testament says you're an enemy of God, you're an enemy of Christ, you are denying Christ because Christ taught and the apostles taught that Christ fulfilled the law and that the law is now a dead issue unless God is using it to convict the ungodly. But if you're saying you can be saved through law keeping, Galatians 3:10 says you're under a curse because you can't keep all the laws of God. And when the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that the law kills, and the law is no longer enforced, but it's the word of the Spirit that brings life, and it's through faith in Christ, and you reject that Christ because you're following some Jewish Talmudic source, and you claim to be Jewish, and you're, you see what I'm saying? Then you're under the curse of God. You're his enemy. You are not his friend. He that has Christ has the Father. He that has not Christ does not have the Father. Does not have the very God that they purport. You see what I'm saying? It's not anti-Semitic to say that. I hate that term, anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Semitic. That's a reference to being anti a people group. I'm not anti a people group. I'm anti that doctrine that promotes Mosaic legislative ceremonialism and high holy days as they are listed in the Jewish calendar because the New Testament mitigates against that. Absolutely. Read Galatians. If all you had was Galatians, you'd have it. You got it. See, it's not anti-Semitic to do that. But God says here, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy and make you angry by the people who are no people and a foolish nation. This phrase, no people, right there in verse 19, he brought that up in 9:25. Take a look at it. 9:25, he's quoting out of Hosea, and he's in the context here, making a reference to the Gentiles. In fact, if you look at 9:24, he even introduces it that way. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them, the Gentiles, my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. And Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. And then he goes to Israel. See? Well, here in verse 19, he says, these people who are no people and are a foolish nation, it's a reference to the Gentiles. He says, I'm going to make you angry. In other words, not wanting their God, the Jews would be saying, Paul is saying, to be the Jews of the, or the God of the Gentiles. They were angry. They didn't want that. You know, that comes out vividly in the New Testament when it comes to the Gentiles. For instance, in Acts 22, verses 21 through 23, Paul has just been, a mob has just attacked him in Jerusalem. The soldiers from the fortress of Antonia have come rushing down and have saved him. Paul is now standing on the steps of the fortress, addressing the crowd, giving his testimony essentially, and then talking about how that God was saying to him in chapter 22, verses 21 through 23, how that God was saying to them, I am going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles. And then it says, at that moment, the crowd, the Jewish crowd, blew. And they said, away with such a man. He should not even live. Away from the earth with it. In other words, what? Kill this guy for saying that. And then you know what the Jews did? They started tearing off their clothes and they started throwing dust in the air. What a bunch of ridiculous dimwits. What? Are you kidding me? It's like a little kid, you know, throwing a giant fit. They hated that idea of the Gentiles coming to, no, we are the people of God, bunch of prideful nonsense. Those are not anti-Semitic statements. That's bad theology and people who are promoting it. I'd say the same thing to a bunch of Gentiles. You know, so-called, we're all Gentiles as a matter of fact. Even Abraham, you know, he was the biggest Gentile of all. Where did the Jews get their start? You know, Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile. What are you talking about? Jew is from Judah. He was the fourth son of Jacob. It was several hundred years before the acronym Jew or Jewish was attached to all Israelites. What do you think, there's some birth thing, you know, or something like that. Okay. The certainty of accountability, knowingly jealous and angry at the Gentiles, at their possible salvation, brings us to verse 20, how they were knowingly made accountable by the Scripture. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold, and saith, quote, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Why did I just emphasize those words? How does a person get saved? God saves people who are not seeking Him. God saves people that don't ask after Him. Right. And those people that he was referring to, seek me while I may be found, he was talking to the Jews. And he's going to deal with them next. But now he's talking about the Gentiles here. Isaiah is very bold. He says, I was found of them that didn't seek after me. See, is God given greater glory by saving a people all on his own without their, oh God, I'd like to be saved. I'm raising my hand in the crowd kind of a thing. Is his glory greater when he saves them because there's no involvement on their part at all? Or is God's glory greater if people are like cooperating, you know? I'll just cooperate with God. But the word says, I was found of them who weren't seeking me because God's seeking them. I was found by those whom I seek. He's got to wake them up through regeneration, and then they go, oh my gosh, but God takes the step. And I was made manifest unto them that didn't ask after me. Look at chapter 9, verse 15 for more of that. chapter 9, verse 15, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it, the mercy and the compassion, is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runs, tries, but of God who shows mercy. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. It goes both ways. You know, if your heart is hard before God, if you just don't care about the things of the Word, you know, you should be the most scared person in the room. You know what I'm saying? Has God hardened your heart? Is your heart cold towards Him? God uses moments like that to stir up even His elect. You know what I'm saying? The elect don't know they're elect until they're regenerated. There's no hints of you being elect until God moves on you. You know what regeneration is? Drawn to the things of God, drawn to the person of Christ, drawn. And the drawing can take time sometimes. Nobody knows they're elect until God moves in regeneration. So before you or somebody you know writes themselves off, well, there's nothing to do, but I'm going to hell, there's nothing I can do. God never presents that in the Bible. God never presents that as a mindset or an option. You know, He calls everybody. Did you know that the Bible teaches that it's sin not to believe in Christ? Did you know that? It's sin not to believe in Christ. Did you know it's sin to not repent of your sins? Did you know that for the non-elect, the vessels of wrath, God still charges it to them as sin to not believe? Wait a minute, potter, clay. Keep that in mind. You know, at the moment you're you know, tempted to rise up in some sort of self-righteous vindication. Wait a minute, God, that's not fair. Potter, clay. And that ain't ever going to change. You can bitch and moan all you want. That's not going to change. Well, I'm not serving a God like that. Nothing has changed. All you've done is harden yourself up more and sin even more against God with that attitude and your words. Nothing has changed, God-wise, but you've just turned blacker, that's all. Darker in sin, that's all. 1 John 3:23, I always give you text. 1 John 3:23 says, this is the commandment of God that you believe. What does it mean not to obey God's command? One word. It's sin. It's missing the mark. It's armartia, to miss the mark. Acts 17:30. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. And if they don't, it's sin. Well, what if they're not one of the elect? It doesn't matter. What it's doing is it's demonstrating their deadness in trespasses and sins and God's absolute sovereignty in telling them to believe and telling them to stop sinning, and they won't do it, and He holds them accountable. But it's not fair because He's regenerating these other people and they're given the ability to believe. It has nothing to do with fair. It has to do with revelation. It has to do with the revealed will of God in all matters. It doesn't even have to make sense. But it does. But to the natural mind, it doesn't. See? The natural man cannot receive of the things of the Spirit of God because it's foolishness to him. How many people would say the things that I preach to you, for instance, out of this book, that people would say, that's foolish. Jesus has come back? Foolish. God creates people? Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. People will say, God creates people to go to hell? That's insane. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, He hardens them so that they will not believe and that they will be damned. I'm sorry, they are born, 2 Peter 2, verse 13, they are born into this world like natural beasts, born to be caught and destroyed. You can shoot me all you want, the messenger, the message stays the same. Message doesn't change. How can I serve a God like that? It's the only God to serve. Everybody else is a pretender. This is the God. Listen to me. I love love. I love that God, this book just jams with God's love for his people. I love that. For God so loved the world. And the world of that context right there is the world of the believer. God loved that he gave his only begotten son, that the one believing on him will not perish, have everlasting life. Love. We love him because he first loved us. I love those passages. The fact that it's potter and the clay stuff and God is sovereign is not in contradiction to the fact that God is love. It's a, where do you think election comes from? Love. He is under no constraint to save anybody. That's why people react to that. They all think that they have this coming to them. Everybody thinks they have salvation coming to them. Every person on the planet, with some minor exceptions, thinks that they have heaven coming to them. But they have to be told what God says. That's what it means when Paul says to Timothy, as the pastor of Ephesus, preach the word. Preach it in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. How do I preach? You rebuke. You reprove. You teach, instruct, and train in righteousness. This word right here, accountability. I was found of them, verse 20, that didn't seek after me. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But, 21, by the way, this is Isaiah 65, 2, but to Israel, he says. See how he moved from the Gentiles to Israel and back again? But what about Israel? What about all that stuff in the wilderness? What about, you know, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night over the tabernacle? What about that? What about the parting of the Red Sea? What about the 10 plagues in Egypt, how God intervened like that? What about water out of the rock? They all saw it. They drank of it. What about manna from heaven? What about the quail? What about? That miracles and signs don't save anybody. It's the word through which faith comes, through that pipeline of the word, that saves. What about Israel? He saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands. That's in juxtaposition to the Gentiles. They didn't seek me. They didn't seek me. But I save whom I will. Israel, evidence. All day long I'm stretching out my hands. When God stretches out his hands, I know the first temptation here is to go, come to me, I'm stretching out my hands. When God talks about his hands, he's talking about his actions. He's talking about what he does all day long, 24/7, I'm doing for them. And what? They remain disobedient and gainsaying. Liars and contradictors and disobedient to me. Because their hearts are still black. It's still natural. Unless God regenerates, it's not going to happen. Who are these people that remain disobedient and gainsaying? Who are they? They're vessels of wrath. They're ethnic Israelites, in this context, who are vessels of wrath, whom God will hold accountable. God told the Pharisees who did the sins that they did that they will be, their judgment would be worse for them because of that. Degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Degrees of siren suffering in the lake of fire. Where there is no relief from the pain and the flame. Where the misery is compounded because of one's sins that are left uncleansed and unpropitiated for by the blood of Christ. who are there justly, because God is punishing the fall of Adam and all those involved in that. Nobody escapes, and then punishment is compounded on top of that because of our own sins, unrepented of, uncleansed by the person of Christ. When you tell somebody about Christ, you better make hell hot. Make grace great. You got to do both. You can't skip over this. All day long, disobedient, gainsaying people. And they don't come to him. So Israel is accountable for their disobedience. Lastly, God himself makes himself accountable. Not to men, not to Jew, not to Gentile, but to his word, because his word is his will, his word is his contract, his word is the fine print. It is the rhema of Christ. And God holds himself and makes himself accountable to that. God's not afraid of being held accountable. It's not accountable in a submission kind of sense, like he's submitting to us, but he's saying, here's my word and I'm following it. And he tells you and I to depend on it in every aspect of it. And God holds himself to that. He never violates his word. He never contradicts it. It doesn't go changing or anything like that. The canon is closed and it doesn't change. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing better be taken away from it. Consider how God makes himself accountable to his word. First, it's his word of foreknowledge. As chapter 11 fires in, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? I mean, he said some strong stuff when he talks about his people. Our first inclination is to say, well, he's talking about Israel, his people. And it looks like Paul's pointing towards that. Is it limited to Israel? Does God cast away his people? He says, meganoita in Greek. King James, God forbid. It means, may it never be. May it never be. Has God cast away his people? May it never be. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about Jewish people. Really? Oh, yeah? Is ethnicity enough to be his people? It says right here. See, Burks is wrong. It says right here, God has not cast away his people. You say, they're still ethnic Israelites out there today, you know? Right here, man, right here. But look at verse 2, and you find out who his people are. God has not cast away his people, say it with me, which he foreknew. Oh, whoops. Look at chapter 8, verse 29, which he's already covered now. See, Paul, when he does his teaching, he layers. He lays a foundation of a thing, and then he builds on that. He comes back to it. 8:29, of course, you know, 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now watch 29. For whom he did what? Foreknow, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. Look at 30. Moreover, whom he did predestine, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those justified, he also glorified. Ow! Those are his people, whom he foreknew, Jew and Gentile. So when he says, back in chapter 11, verse 2, verses 1 and 2, hath God cast away his people, yes, he is referring to ethnic Israelites, but he's talking about the elect amongst ethnic Israel. He's talking about those whom he is calling the remnant. The remnant, which he, by the way, introduced back in chapter 9 and verse 27. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, huge, a remnant shall be saved. See, not all of Israel, but a remnant shall be saved. And God says in 28 of 9, he will complete the word, that is the word of that prophecy, and cut it short. The word in righteousness is not in the Greek. and we'll cut it short. He'll complete it, the word that a remnant will be saved, cut it short, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Short means quick. So the remnant is brought up. So in chapter 11, verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Okay, then that makes it easy to understand. Verse 2, middle of it, don't you know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how that he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Well, that's right out of 1 Kings 19, verse 10. 1 Kings 19, verse 10, that's that situation where, you know, on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, and he wipes out the prophets of Baal. Remember that whole thing? He calls fire down out of the sky. God does, sends it to him as a in response to the prayer. Then he kills all those Baal prophets, 450, I think is what it was. And then he takes off, and then Jezebel says, you're a dead man for killing my prophets. He gets scared, and he runs. He ends up making it all the way to Mount Sinai. I mean, that's one heck of a trip, because that's down by Egypt, Mount Sinai, near the Egyptian border. He gets all the way down there, gets into a cave, and it's like, you know, God, where are you? And God provides a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. God provides an earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. But then there was a still, small voice. And when he heard the quiet, still voice, he rapped his mantle around his head in fear. He recognized the voice of God. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Meaning, I didn't send you here. You and your running stuff, you know. He says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only faithful servant you've got, and she's trying to kill me. He says, man, I have reserved unto myself 7,000. 7,000 Israelites, faithful to me, who have not bowed the knees to Baal. Well, that's what he's bringing up. That's what Paul's bringing up right here. He's saying there's a remnant. It's not all Israel that is saved in the sense of all ethnic Israel, even though Israel be as the sand of the sea, innumerable. Only a portion of that, a remnant, is going to be saved. God has chosen to only save a small portion of ethnic Israel. Is he still doing that today? Is he saving ethnic Israel today? Problem, if you think that that's true, because look at verse 5. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What does this present time mean when Paul wrote it? Back then, in the first century, right? Back at about AD 50, AD 55, somewhere in that time when Paul wrote that. At that time, at that present time, there was, you know who the remnant is in the book of Revelation? It's 144,000. It's 144,000. See? 12,000 out of each of the tribes. Not a literal number. Revelation 1:1 tells you how to interpret that book. These things are given as signs to us. So I always say signified. You know, I kind of vulgarize a word a little bit right there. These things are signified to us. They are given to us in signs, you see? But the 144,000, that's another way of talking about the remnant. And he does that. He talks about Jews and Gentiles, but mostly Jews in the book of Revelation, because it's about the wiping out of the great whore. Who was the great whore? In Revelation 17 and 18. Make me happy. Jerusalem. Yeah, Jerusalem and the Jews therein. They are the great whore. He says, I'm wiping her out. I'm burning her with fire. Come out of her, my people, that you receive none of her plagues. Well, that's Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus says, you know, when you see the city surrounded by the armies, Luke 21:20, the Roman armies, get out of Dodge, run. And he said, they're going to run north, and they ran north into Pella. He says, I'm going to split the Mount of Olives, and they're going to head east, northeast, up to Pella. That's where they went historically. Come out of her, my people, Revelation 18 says, that you do not share in any of her plagues. And they didn't. There was not one Christian that died in the conflagration of the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of ethnic Israel from the spring of AD 66 to the summer of AD 70. Not one. That's where this was heading. That's how important this remnant is. You know who the remnant was? It was the group that went north to Pella. Who the 144,000? It was the remnant that went north to Pella. Now, not absolutely exclusively, like there wasn't any Jewish elect anywhere outside of Palestine. I don't mean that, because they were all over the, you know, the Roman Empire. But the bulk of them were there. That's who he was talking about. So when he says, at this present time, there remains a remnant according to the election of grace, not because they sought him. I was found of those that did not seek me, but because he sought them. Accountability. Accountability in its fullness and absolute sense. All right. Having been through all that, what about this information today? Even though it's mostly focusing on ethnic Israel, what about this information? What about this information today calls you and me to accountability? I know that it calls me to be an accountable studier and teacher and proclaimer of what this says accurately, because there's a judgment for us teachers when we get it wrong. That's James 3:1. A bunch of you shouldn't be teachers. That's Kelly's Authorized Version. A bunch of you shouldn't be teachers because you're going to be in bigger trouble with God. Your judgment will be greater. That whole third chapter right there, what it's talking about, you know, the tongue is a world of iniquity. That's referring to teachers. It's really an eye-opener when, you know, people, Christians, kind of use this as like, you know, well, we're gossipers. You know, we've got to be careful we don't lie. That's talking about teachers. It's talking about them getting the word wrong. That whole chapter is about that. See? Well, it calls me to accountability in regards to that. See? And I'm absolutely 110% positive that the interpretation I'm giving you is right. 110% in this subject. You know why? Because I know I've done my work. I know I've prepared myself. I've been at it. You know, for a long time now, I'm 53. Does that count for anything? I know I'm a kid to you, but, you know, but I've been at it for a bit, you know. And I'm not saying that to say, look at me or something like that. I'm just saying I'm accountable to God, see. And I say this to you, I say things like, you know, I'm 110% pause about what I'm teaching you, because if I'm not, I tell you, this is my opinion. That's how I preface stuff. This is what I think. This is my opinion, you know, kind of a deal. Because I'm afraid of God. Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, they will be judged. In other words, accountability again. Every idle word. What about some of the things I've said to you concerning this teaching today and accountability? Do you see yourself anywhere in here? I see myself, you know. It's like verse 17, faith comes by hearing the words of God. Well, it says to me that I need to hear as much word of God as possible. Not just for saving faith, but, you know, 1 Peter or 2 Peter, the first chapter says, now that you have faith, build on your faith. Let your faith grow. It comes through the constant immersion and hearing and megaphone of the Word of God. Let it come. Let the Word of Christ, the Rhema of Christ, come to me. I'm hungry for it. I want it. I want to be accountable to God for that Word. I want to feed on it. Even when I don't feel like it. See, here's the problem, you know. You know, we're so used to doing what we want to do. But what you need to do is get used to feeding on the Word every day. You don't miss a meal. Because we don't fast in this church. So I'm pretty sure you're not missing any meals. But you know what I'm saying? We make sure we breathe. We make sure we take care of our bodies, you know, because we don't want to, you know, feel crummy or anything like that. And you know what I'm saying? You do what you want to do. So this book needs to be what you want to do. Guess what happens? When you start doing this, you start to like it. Start to want it. You know? It starts to happen that way. And then it's like you get to a point where it's like, Carrie and I are freaked out if we miss a day. Something will happen, you know, whatever. Somebody's coming over, you know, the thing with Janae having the baby or whatever like that. And we're like, I feel terrible, honey. I feel like, ugh, you know. I'm really kind of empty today, kind of a thing. You know, that's not saying look at us in the sense of we're doing that. Well, I am saying look at us. You know, follow me as I follow Christ. I am saying that. But the thing is that I want you to have that. The Lord will change your desires.
There's so much we miss out on. There's so much of God and of greater blessings, more important than a wad of cash and the 59-inch screen TV or whatever it might be, or the car, or whatever it is that you like, you know? But Psalm 37:4 says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, then He gives you the desires of your heart. You know what that means? He puts the desires inside of you, and then He gives them to you, and you are thrilled. And it's life, and that life more abundantly. I have never lived better in my life than I have within the last 3 years, about. It would be less than 3 years. Never lived better. Never been happier. Never been more fulfilled. Never been more humbled by God, because I have all kinds of stuff. That doesn't mean I have a lot of stuff, but I have things that I've never had before, and I feel humbled by God. I feel like, gosh, Lord, I said, stop now, man. I'm starting to get weird about this, you know? You know what I'm saying? Because God just delights to do it. I'm saying delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires. But it's delight yourself in the Lord. You know, He's first. The Word first. You can't know what He wants and what it means to delight yourself in the Lord unless you're in the Word. See? And you're in prayer. Prayer is like a normal thing, a natural thing. We're accountable for this stuff. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you never sleep because you've got to pray. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that. It means it's to be your regular, it's life. It's regular. You know, we have all kinds of examples of prayer. We've got people that are into it, you know, for days on end. We've got, you know, shorter amounts of time. We've got people who pray as they're on the road while they're moving from point to point. You know, there's all kinds of ways, there's nothing like, for me, a concentrated time, a regular concentrated time. Now, it may be 15 minutes. It may be a half hour. It may be 45 minutes. It may be an hour. That all those things happen, you know, in my life, and have happened. My time in the Word might be 45 minutes. It's usually not any less than that. But usually, we're an hour and a half to 2 hours. Usually. But you see, you know, I used to get up at 4 a.m. so I could have that. And that was years ago. And now it's my habit. Follow me like I follow Christ. Are you saying get up at 4 a.m? Some of you may be staying up till 2 a.m, so what does it matter? I don't know. You know? In other words, what's the most important thing? How am I accountable to God? These Israelites accountable to God. How am I accountable to God relative to these things that I've been reading about today? The Word goes out. It holds us accountable. God stretches forth His hands to disobedient and gainsaying people, and they never come to Him. What about you? You've been under the ministry of the Word. Is there something in your life that you still need in that sense to come to Christ? Is that still a need in your life? I mean, you can either fix it now, or fix it at the great white throne. You know what fixing it at the great white throne is? Lake of fire. That's how God fixes it. Please. Accountability. Okay. Father, we give You praise and thanks for Your Word, for the Holy Spirit, for this teaching today, O God. I pray, Lord, utilize it in my life. Help me be aware, Lord, of my own accountability before You. Let my brothers and sisters be aware of their accountability. That for me and them, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Thank You, O God. We're going to put You first. I'm putting You first, Lord. And I ask that the hearts of my brothers and sisters would be so yielded, Lord, to be the same. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You, Lord. As we worship You, Lord, through giving, just ask, Lord, that You would bless back the giver 100-fold. Just ask that You would meet every need that they have in the name of Jesus Christ. superabundantly above all they could ask or imagine. And may we be responsible, Lord, as leaders in the church, to hold your people's offering as an act of worship and to be responsible to you and to them, Lord, for it. Let us have wisdom and protect us in our decisions, Lord God, in these things. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.